hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn toward the 16th chapter of Revelation. For those of you who hate Revelation, chapter 16 of 22. We're almost at the end, and really nobody hates the end of Revelation. It's just some of the stuff in the middle. I told Pastor Shank it was because I like him so much that I ended up giving him this chapter. Well, actually, it was Jenny who gave him this chapter. But I was teasing him, and he was like, oh, this is a great chapter. So I'm really looking forward to him sorting this out for us. Our guest, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church up in Edwardsville, Illinois. Glad to have you with us today.
Glad to be here. You didn't even warn poor Jenny that the bus was coming and you were about to throw her under the bus. Not even a honk.
Yeah. Oh, well. It's a good chapter, but it's like so much of Revelation. I mean, we've seen this over and over again. There's a pattern where we read through and we go, yeah, I get that. And then we go, not quite sure what that one is.
Sure.
Not quite sure what that one is. But, oh, yeah, I get that. So the book is sort of full of moments like that. And I think this chapter has a few of them. So would you be kind enough, Pastor Shank, to lead us in a word of prayer as we start digging into the word today?
Absolutely. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word, enlighten the darkness of our hearts to turn and repent. Hearing of your word, we hear of the great calamity of our sin, the fall of mankind, the blindness that we face as human beings fallen into sin. But you, O Lord, come to us in this season of great epiphany to enlighten the darkness of our hearts. Be with us as we study your word, the great light of your Son, the revelation of the great victory which is ours in him. Be with us as we study so that we may proclaim this word in our darkened world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for highlighting Epiphany. I don't think we've actually highlighted that on this show since we've entered into the season. Shame on us. This is really a great season of the church here. I mean, each one of the seasons sort of has their own rhythm. This is the conclusion of what we would call the Christmas cycle. And all the seasons have a time of preparation, a time of fulfillment, and then a time of application, if I can put it that way. And for Easter, it's Lent, and then Easter itself, the season of Easter, and then Pentecost is the application of the resurrected life. But when we come to Epiphany, it's so Christmas celebrates that God became a man. But then Epiphany is the ongoing revelation to the world that this man really is God.
Yeah.
And it shows up over and over again in the readings. And what a beautiful, beautiful comfort it is. All right. Well, let's dig in here. A reminder to our hearers that they can join in this discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call them locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So this chapter begins, as so many of them do, with a connector. Help our hearers understand what the then that shows up at the beginning of the chapter is. The events we're about to hear are these bowls of God's wrath about to be dumped out on the world. How does that connect to what went before?
Right. We had these seven angels with the seven plagues. So what you covered yesterday is now about to be unfolded in the pouring out of the very wrath of God upon fallen humanity.
So when we had it yesterday, that was sort of like it announced that it's going to happen, and that it was like a big hiatus to talk about where the people of God are at this time and how they join in the Song of the Lamb and Moses and all that stuff, right?
Yeah, and so here it happens.
And
here
now
it happens.
Yeah, now with this it is fulfilled. We've heard that already, and we're going to hear it again in this chapter. With this it is fulfilled.
And you've dealt with connections that you have with the trumpets and here with these the plagues of the wrath of God, we have a heightening would be to even understate what we have. We've got a completion of what came before, but now it's just it's really coming to fulfillment, especially with the last the seventh.
It's a crescendo to a screech. I mean, by the time that this stuff is done, it's totally consumed everything.
Yeah.
So yeah. All right. Let's dig in then. Then, for chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." And just stop first with that. What do we learn from that verse?
Yeah. What we will have is the fullness and the completion, the totality, and all of what the wrath of God upon the earth, but with the earth is the fallenness of humanity. And so as we talked a little bit as I entered about receiving this chapter, and I think there is great fear, great calamity that comes with this chapter. But as we go through, it is also revealed the purpose. Unfortunately, the purpose, as we're looking at these bowls being poured out, the purpose of them is not also revealed to us, like, or the result, the desired result does not come forward as what we see in this chapter, right? Mm-hmm. We get to see it in the church, though, when people are brought to repentance, mm-hmm. right? In the face of being brought to see the totality of their sin, right? And the coming judgment of the Lord. Here, as we'll see certain phrases that come up and they'll be repeated, that purpose isn't reciprocated in repentance, which is quite devastating to see. Right?
Heartbreaking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So in that way, I agree, it's a hard chapter, right? But we have to see in and through this chapter at the very heart of God, that is His continual steadfast love for us. Even in our sin, He is breaking forth and even breaking this fallen world down to bring us back to Him through His Son.
Right.
So we have to see it all as we look at this individual chapter.
And I love how you sort of directed us there to think about the sufferings in our own lives. That I guess the hardest way to say this is God's not opposed to using a 2x4 to get your attention, because, you know, there's no suffering that you will undergo in this world if it drives you to Him that has failed to fulfill its purpose. And there is no suffering in this world that can be begin to compare to the suffering that awaits those who will not find the embrace of His love in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, too often we try to excuse God from our suffering, right? Like He's not involved, which might sound very tempting even to us as pastors.
Try to save God's rep in some way, you know?
Save God's rep or just try not to muddy God our fallenness and our suffering and our hurt. And yet we in our church have so many great hymns where we turn back to the Word of God, like, why should cross and trial grieve me?
Amen.
Right? So we turn back to these things and say, wait a second, right?
Right.
Stop, even in the face of pastors well-intended or, friends well-intended that try and excuse God, we say, wait.
Yeah.
If God is not here, then I have no hope.
Yeah, don't let Him off the hook, because that would take Him off the cross.
Right.
And truth, years and years and years ago, we had a family in our church whose granddaughter was killed in an accident early. She was coming home for Thanksgiving break to be with her family from college, and it was on ice, and you know, she was just killed. And the pastor at the funeral, is not a Lutheran, pastor at the funeral specifically said, this was not God's will for her. This was not God's will for this child. And I remember the members that were at our church, they said, wait a minute, if it wasn't God's will being done, whose will is being done?
Yeah.
And they were not afraid to look the hard thing in the face and to receive, you know, as Job said, should we receive tov, good from the hand of God, and not receive ra, and not receive evil, even that from the hand of God, the evil meaning the things that we really hate and
calamity.
Don't want, the calamity. And ESV, I think, rendered that as adversity. And I'm like, that's too weak a word.
Yeah.
That is just way too weak a word. Well, yeah. All right, let's go on with this context then. So the voice is the one that's telling the angels to do this. That's the voice of God, the one who supplies the lamb, the one who sends his son to be salvation for all. He's the one who is actually behind the calamities. And there's no dodging that.
Mm-hmm.
So next verse, verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. There's a couple of Old Testament pictures sort of running in the background there. You think about when the ark was captured and the sores or hemorrhoids or however you want to translate that, the tumors that accompanied all those who tried to use God's ark as an idol.
Uh-huh.
Egypt, too.
Egypt, yeah. Egypt.
Egypt is big in this chapter. Over and over again, the allusions back to the plagues are going to ring in.
I mean, there's others, and I'm going to refrain from saying those because I think they bring in different context. Maybe they help us in just a certain sense that even God's people might be affected by some of these calamities, right?
Right.
At the end, because all of, as we see in with some of the other ones,
they're going to be universal.
Yeah. Some of the other ones, they're not. You know, like a third and
right.
a third and a third. Here we have that intensification, the whole earth, everything, because now we're coming to the end.
So all the little rumblings along the way, this is something our Lord really does very well in his discourse in Matthew 24, right, where he's unpacking how the end will be, and he describes all these horrible things and says, don't get your knickers in knots here. That's just the beginning of the birth pangs.
Yeah.
But finally, it consumes the whole world. So all the little shakeups of our lives, all the shakings that can happen along the way, they are all pointing toward this great moment when everything will finally be shaken by the judgments that come rolling out from the presence of the All-Holy One.
Yeah, yeah. And so as we see these... you know, God's word is always connecting, right? It's not disjointed, and so you're right in making all these connections back within the book, and then connections to the whole word, the whole counsel of God. It's interesting. I thought that, you know, we translate it harmful and painful, but and they can mean that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's also evil and wicked.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so there's a connection better to be made to our sin and these boils, right?
Right.
That it's not just, oh, these hurt and are painful, but they're actually wicked and evil because they are to remind us and to reflect to us and to be visual and physical reminders of our fallenness.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed.
Which brings out the whole purpose then.
Right, right. Well, let's pick up the next one. It gets cheery as we go along, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second beast poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Oh, wow. So this angel brings echoes of, again, Moses and the Nile to blood. But this just isn't blood. This is sludge, right? I mean, the mark of the dead of the blood of a dead man is that it doesn't flow, right? It congeals. And it sinks. and here it actually wipes out this life in the sea on which so much of life on earth hangs.
Yeah, the whole economy is connected together through the sea, right?
Right.
Through water and all these things. It's interesting then to make these connections. I mean, how do we in the church gain life? By water. How do we in the church have this life fed and sustained? By the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not one who is dead, but one who is alive.
Yeah.
And what do we have here? We have the opposite of that in our sin. The opposite of Christ. The opposite of life. So we have the dead water, the dead sea. We have the dead body, the one that's not living, and the one in whom there is no life in his blood.
So, I mean, and it's also then the reversal of the vision of Ezekiel, where from the temple, the water came out as the little stream, and everywhere that water went, remember, it got bigger and deeper until you couldn't even cross it, and everywhere it went was life, and lots of fish lived in it. The exact opposite of the renewal, now it's described here as the wiping out of all life in the sea.
Right.
But it's going to get worse because, I mean, you might think, well, could I live without the sea? That would be really difficult for us to kind of imagine. But what happens next gets even more at the heart of the frailty of our life. The third angel, verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. How long can you live without water?
Yeah, we can't. The purpose is to show us that we can't, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what? So repent. And we have, the struggle of when are these things going to unfold? You know, well, we know they are unfolding and have unfolded and will be on the last day. Right, so you know we hear these words and they suggest to us a call to see that there is no escape from God's judgment, right? There's no we can't live without water, right? Right, you can't. So there is, you know, there is. Every time you hear of a new discovery, what's it all about? Well, it's about disconnecting us from a need of a God, right? We can do things on our own. We don't need him anymore because look at what man can do. It's the Tower of Babel all over again in so many ways, right? And here, the wrath of God is complete and full and encompassing. There is no
and that
escape.
Lie is gone, right? I mean, you can't lie to yourself and say, well, look at what we can do without him. All of a sudden, it becomes totally manifest. If he doesn't give us water, we die.
Yeah.
And if he takes the water from us, our life, our earthly life, is gone. And that's true for a believer, and that's true for an unbeliever.
It is. It is. The blessed thing, so then it could lead a person to a fatalistic thought, right? So then what's the point? Well, the point is that the Christian knows, right? He knows that this water, this earthly water, shall be tainted with sin. So he needs another water, right? He needs a life-giving heavenly water infused with the righteousness of Christ. That's the point. To draw us away from this world's water to another water.
So you remind me again of the way that the Ezekiel passage was enacted liturgically among the Jews, where, I mean, John 7, at the end of John 7, where on the great day of the feast, Christ stood there. I really think most of the translations put the comma in the wrong place there, but Christ stood there and he said, you know, hey, if you're thirsty, and he interrupts the liturgy. You know, they're pouring the water out and he goes, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. For as the scripture said, out of his, that is out of Christ's heart, will flow rivers of living water. And then, of course, John's gospel is the one where with the pierced heart of Christ, the water and the blood, or the blood and the water, actually, in the order is given there, come flowing out. And here the water doesn't, or the blood doesn't taint the water. It makes that water be truly life-giving water.
It purifies.
Purifies it. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Like with Moses. And when Christ is in the water,
yeah,
it's pure.
Yeah,
and right. Christ is in our water. So, yeah, we keep hearing of these things, and I'm not saying these things to temper, but to draw the ears of our Christian brothers and sisters, not to despair.
But we can look at the wrath unveiled in all of its terror, and not crumble in despair.
Yeah.
Because we know that behind each and every one of these, there is a greater reality which God has reached us in Jesus.
And it's in the text too. It's coming.
There. Yeah, it's coming. So look at the next verse. I heard the angel in charge of the water. So the angel whose area of control has been
in
messed
some
up
way.
Here.
Yeah.
You know? And the angel says, yeah, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. They were bloodthirsty for the blood of the saints. So God gives it back to them. Okay, yeah. You want the blood? Here. See what you can do with it. Ouch.
And doesn't that send shivers up the spine, right? And is it, I don't know, you can correct me if I'm seeing something I shouldn't, but in 5, just are you a holy one who is and who was, you know, we would think, isn't that missing something?
Yeah, right. Unpack that.
Who is to come? Well, doesn't he know that he is here? This is the coming. The yeah. time of repentance is exactly now because it's closing. It's closing because this coming one is here.
Yeah, this is a constant theme in the church that we should always help people unpack and pick up. The day of grace does not endure forever. Mm. It is a wonderful, glorious moment when the door of heaven is open wide, and through the blood of Jesus, entrance is granted to any and every. But the day comes when that door is shut. Think about the parable of Jesus with the virgins, and they come and the door is shut. You can knock all you want. You're not getting in.
Yeah.
So the time of repentance, the church says, is always now. And pastorally, the warning is, and you don't have to wait for the end of the world. You don't know when your own end is coming. It can come any single day, any time. You know, how many people have suffered from an aneurysm and boom, they're gone, or they get hit by a car, or they die in a car crash, or they have a heart attack, or whatever. There's a lot of times where there is no guarantee of a warning coming that the end is there. So Jesus' words to us always to be prepared and to never abuse the day of grace, to never presume upon it, to always, you know, to think, well, I'll repent tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have a tomorrow. in biblical terms, we say that is the height of foolishness.
It is. It is, and it will all be then consumed, right?
Yeah.
When we look to tomorrow as a right instead of as will be given as gift, right? So then we in this moment rejoice in the now of having that time.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Yes, sir.
Good morning.
Morning.
I am confused by this chapter because you made the comment early on that believers and unbelievers are both living at this time, and yet it says in the first verse the the ones with the mark of Satan on their head, and then it goes on and talks all the way through, never once mentioning believers, and I don't see any believers in this. I see nothing but the retribution of God on the unbelievers who have mocked him and who have gone after the believers.
Okay, well, let's handle that, Pastor.
Sure.
You have some thoughts for that?
Absolutely, and I think Bob is rightfully struggling with something because in the text, especially the chapter we have for the most part, and I just leave it there. The most part, what God is doing is calling this fallen world to repentance. Those that are opposed and fighting those that are worshiping the image of the beast of the sea, this unholy Trinity. But if you keep going, Bob, we'll hear from our Lord himself. Mm-hmm. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. I mean, what's the garment, right? If that's not the garment of righteousness of Christ, if that's not reflected to that he is speaking to those in the midst of the calamity, that are still, that are believers, right, that have been clothed in Christ, then that just makes no sense, right? If he's talking to those that have been brought out of that already, then he doesn't need to tell them to stay awake.
And so at the very beginning of the book, he calls himself, you know, the partner in the tribulation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the church doesn't get an exit visa for the tribulation. She goes through it. But it's going to be like, it's going to be exactly like in the story of Daniel with the three young men. The fire will have no power over the people of God. The tribulations can't wipe them out. Well, hang tight. We will be right back on Thy Strong Word.
I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524 and become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back, folks. This is Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the last 90 years. And our special guest today, Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Reminder, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850. Around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Okay. Any comments before we move on?
No, I will. I'll restrain so we can keep moving. We can make it.
Verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Okay, a talking altar.
Well, yeah, you know, it's.
This isn't the first time it talked, by the way. I don't think.
No.
Yeah.
And in certain, I'd have to look back, but certain things add, but here from the altar, the praise of God comes forth. It's not the altar per se, right?
I wonder if we could even say from the altar, it's the voice of the sacrifice. Mm. You know, it's the voice of the Lamb crying out, you know, "Lord God, the Almighty, you are true and just in your judgments." You know, he's amening the words that we heard from the angel of the waters. Let's keep going then. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory.
Yeah, and there it is, right? They did not repent and give him glory. So in the midst of all these things, where the angels of the Lord and the Son is giving rightful glory to God for what he is doing, the blindness of the people in the midst of their sin continue to turn to God, where he is grabbing them violently, of course. You can definitely add that, right? But he is grabbing hold of them, and yet they kick and scream against him to curse the Lord.
So there are echoes here almost of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah, I mean, this chapter and the plagues of Exodus, they go hand in hand. But it's not like we are going to Exodus to see, oh, that's the big thing. No, Exodus was to point us to the end.
To the big thing.
To the big thing here.
All these were written for our learning, yeah, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Yeah.
And we who have heard and received this word and have heard of these of the Exodus of the people should have continued to repent of our sins, because we know that these things are about to unfold, not just on one representative of Satan and his horde and the fallenness of mankind and their sin, but really upon man, all of mankind, in the judgment of God.
Right. I mean, the
type.
I always say, in the end, it always comes down to we're either one thief or the other on the side of Christ. You know, you're either saying, it's not fair. Why is this happening to me? Save us. Get us out of this. Or you're looking and saying, hey, man, we're only getting what we deserved. He didn't deserve this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's the church and there's the children of the world. They're both there together. All right. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
Hey, how you doing today?
Good.
How's your co-host doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Mike.
That's
good to have you.
Well, listen, I remember hearing a preacher talk about this very verse here, and he related it to Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, and he said, in the sower and the seed, that when seeds would get thrown on the rocks, that they would get scorched by the sun and destroyed. And I just looked it up in my Bible, and that's people who, when they hear the word of God, they're filled with joy, but then when persecutions and things come, they right away give, you know, they don't want to be involved anymore or be a part of the gospel.
It's one of the, you know, that's a very important text, Mike, for our, in the Lutheran Church, it is a very clear teaching in the Augsburg Confession that it is possible to fall away from the faith. Jesus says in the Lucan version of that parable, these are those who believe for a while, but when times of persecution arise or trouble arise, they fall away. And the scorching heat there certainly does echo back to the sun we see here. This is a hard passage for me, Pastor, because I absolutely love the sun. I love to be scorched by the sun, but you only love it for a limited amount.
Sure.
The picture given here is that, you know, can you imagine there? Well, you were in St. Louis, weren't you, a couple years ago when we had that that sort of Nevada summer? It just got hotter and hotter and hotter. It was amazing. It didn't have high humidity, but it really did scorch. It was a burner. Didn't have to cut much grass that year.
No. And as we've been kind of reminding everybody as we've gone through, that this is affecting everyone, mm-hmm, right? Who there's not a place on the earth that is not affected by the sun,
right?
And here we go, right? Just like the need for water, the need for the sun, and here it's going to affect all of humanity, this judgment of God.
All right. Now, more specifically on the next group of idolaters, if you will, verse... I can't read that 10, I think.
Yes.
The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. That's beginning to be like a death knell throughout this chapter. They did not repent.
Yeah, yeah. It is the repetition of something we never want to hear in the church, right?
Right.
And that's why it's so hard to even say, right?
So what's this throne of the beast?
Yeah, so what we have, as you've heard before, and it's kind of the one beast will have different names: the false prophet, the harlot. So we have the dragon, which is Satan, who is the one who's in charge of these other two. And then you have the beast of the sea, the one that comes up, and then you have the other beast, the beast of the earth, but also then will become the false prophet and the harlot, who is directing people to worship, venerate. Here it's very clear: worship the beast of the sea, and so
it's, some people say, like the false church, if you will, encouraging people to worship the state.
I mean, because that's the beast of the sea, the state, this civil realm, and the other beast, which is a little more confusing until we get to these texts, and you'll have them later on in it too, this false prophet,
mm-hmm.
right? Which makes it then all the more clear. We're talking about false religion that's pointing us to find our hope, our security, our everything in the state.
And so the guardian of the stuff of the life in this world and the current order, to think that that's the be all and end all.
Yeah. And it can probably take a few different forms, right, as it goes through. But wherever our heart lies and is, finds its hope and security, if it's not in the Lord, it is idolatry, right? So, you know, in this world, if that's where our heart is going to be, and we can name, you know, money, yeah, things, blah, yeah, blah, blah. But the false prophet will make us or call us, tempt us to have this worship.
Yeah.
And here the judgment is on that false religion.
It comes crashing down on its throne. So, you know, when we think about John's first application of this to Rome, as the seat and position of Antichrist, the way he's pictured this here, and the prophet as the anti-spirit, if you will, pointing in that direction. I think of Rome's, remember the motto, bread and circus? You know, Rome believed it could rule the populace provided you gave them food and entertainment.
Mm.
Give them that, and then it doesn't matter what else. And that just has massive echoes in the modern world.
When you said that, that's a bit frightening.
Yeah.
of our society, and how we are so tempted away from the real bread of life for the things of this world.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, let's move to the next angel. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And then this little parenthesis from the Lord: behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Okay, this is where people get pretty excited and unpacking what all this means.
Yeah.
So how can you help us understand it?
Hopefully we would see that the imagery that's used is to to play out, not just one people's, though that their names are given and will be given again, like Babylon and others, but it's to show us the connection throughout Scripture. I mean, why? So Euphrates, where is that? That's, you know, that's in the east. Well, where's Babylon, right? So all these things are to point us to the great enemy of the church, which is finds its embodiment in Babylon, who came and what did it do? It held in captivity the people of God. So this final fight is not to try to find a or look at a place on a map, a geography, because as we've been talking throughout, and hopefully you've heard that it encompasses the whole world. So no, it's not just a one little place and these people here fighting in this one little place, but no, it is the world as it comes to attack what the church, with what the lies, that will come forth, that are really, demonic, that and lead people astray.
It says, frankly, to the kings of the whole world.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not to say it's here or there is to miss the universal scope of what's going
and
on.
And the
there.
Real beauty, the beauty of the imagery, I mean, even though it's darkness and everything, but the connection that we have to the Old Testament brought forth into the new, to the end, that all these things are to teach. And to bring us into understanding, oh, wow, there has been this fight from the very beginning against the Word of God, against the Son, from the beginning.
The way that Pastor Shank just put that, he is giving you the thesis of St. Augustine's book, The City of God. And if you have not read that book, I highly commend that book to our hearers. It's available for free on the internet. St. Augustine simply traces down from the very moments of the fall, there are two cities in this world. The city of God and the city of man, and the struggle, the unending struggle between these two, is the story of salvation's history. St. Augustine wrote the book, It Defits, because at the time they were saying the Roman Empire fell because it became Christian. And he's like, you think it's all about the Roman Empire falling? It's like, yeah, it's a bigger story than that. And he does a great job of unpacking that. A couple of things I want to pick up before we get to the final paragraph. The drying up of the sea has echoes, of course, of Exodus as well, in the other direction.
Yes.
Here, this is how God's people escaped. Now it's like the inversion of that. You're having this army come at the people of God, and we're going to hear more about the big struggle with the people of God at the end. But this Armageddon, can you help unpack that at all?
I mean, not to bring in like modern warfare or tactics, but you know, what do you do with an enemy that is so enthralled with their strength? You draw them in to destroy them. So here, it is the reversal. They're allowed in. The Euphrates is dried up, and it does remind us of battles. As we could turn to the Old Testament and see where they come through.
You think about the death of Josiah. I mean, mm-hmm. That's sort of echoing maybe in the background.
Yeah.
Some people point out to the confrontation with Elijah on Carmel as being not too far away too. But the key here is that Armageddon, we shouldn't necessarily think of. I mean, it was funny. First of all, it's culturally it's entered into the. I mean, you know, you have a Snowmageddon or whatever. I mean, people use it for any big calamity, right?
Yeah.
So you expect that the word itself has come to refer to this final confrontation between God and the forces that would seek in vain to array themselves against Him, and yet it's hard to point to it in history and say that's where it is or this is where it is.
No, because then really with the seventh bowl, what we see is there is a final end.
It's over.
All these things are ends, yes, but there is a final ending, which mm-hmm. is right here.
Right. Well, on this passage that we just read, we have a little email here from James. He says, thank you, KFUO, for facilitating conversations on theological diversity of thought and positions concerning the culture of sin and plain truth of the gospel in our chapter studies of Revelation. Your witness has confirmed, and it's also changing my views on many theological constructions. Well, I'm glad to hear to have you be part of that conversation and sharing, James. He asks, I would like to know if Revelation 16:15 is, that statement of Christ there, is an implicit or explicit reference to the second coming. Is it explicit? Then is the end time kerygma from those who are watchmen different from the word preached to the nomadic seekers and spiritual vagabonds today? Why hasn't the eschatological judgment of Babylon and God's grace, which was witness to men, be a draw to repentance instead of being the provocation to blasphemy? So he's got a couple questions running in there. I mean, first of all, is it a reference to the second coming? Behold, I'm coming like a thief? Yes. Whenever the Lord speaks like that, most certainly. Is it a reference, though, to the second coming? Let me rephrase the question. Why hasn't this eschatological judgment of God on the false religion, on Babylon, why hasn't it drawn? Why doesn't it work repentance? And what's the answer we can give to why impenitence continues?
Yeah, it is because of our fallenness and sin, we are not forced into repentance, but we're called into it.
Yeah,
and so in their rebellion, they continue to turn from, and instead of seeing the gift of God to repent. They continue to live in this. Unfortunately, there is much more that we could say and bring out about some stop signs in Scripture and things that we don't have the fullness of the answer, because God has hidden certain things from us and not because we get into the thought then, well, why did this person repent in having this, and why didn't this person?
Kor ali inon. Yeah.
So we don't
and
have
we
that.
Don't go there.
Right.
But we do have this. We want to make really clear to people that. As our dear Dr. Nagel always taught us, whenever God works through means, he works in a resistible way. When God is working through, when he's not dealing with you in his raw glory, he is dealing with you in a way to woo you, to draw you, to pull him to himself. But you can say no all the way up to the bitter end. And that is simply the way of means. But when God is not working with means, then there is no finally fighting his judgment. Pastor Lukomsky and I pointed to Philippians 2. I mean, in the end, every single knee is going to be bowed, and every single tongue will confess the truth that Jesus Christ really is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For some, it will be the greatest joy of their life, and for others, it'll be their worst nightmare come true. But everyone will do it when he shows himself in his unveiled glory. Well, let's pick up the very last verses in the last moments of our time together. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done!" And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as had never been since a man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. They cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Ouch. It's the falling apart of all things.
Yeah, and it's complete destruction, right? Because before, it wasn't my text, so you're going to have to help me out. It was a percentage.
Right.
Whatever.
A third, a fourth. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Of Babylon was destroyed in the earthquake, I believe. And here with the hailstones, what happens, right? It's like a wall falls, and the roof comes collapsing in.
Right.
And there's nothing left. There's a great imagery of the flashing of the lightning with the Lord throughout, his word, and as he comes and is present with his people on Sinai, and as he's present with his people and flashes of light, where he is present. We see these things coming up in the Transfiguration and all these times where the Lord is present with his people. Here, that is great judgment on Babylon, which, as I said, we're not looking for one particular people or one particular time. It is the fullness of the people that have come and opposed the people of God, especially then his son.
The right? Kings of the earth set themselves, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's all those who do that.
And we'll have different images, and you'll have time to bring that out in further chapters of different names used. Mm-hmm. But it's all bringing this all to a head. And when it's done, it's done, right? It's sad here that when it is done, there's no more time for repentance. There's no more talk of repentance with the seventh bowl because it's over. The destruction has happened. So it's the cyclical nature of it. It's like, okay, but we're not done with the book. So what are you talking about? Well, you'll come back to seeing this again. There's been, it was like four times where you've seen and heard and you will hear of the end. And each one has its own aspects that it's bringing out. So this is just another time where you hear of it, and it's the final destruction. When Christ was coming, you know, every path was made straight, mountains lay low to prepare the way of the Lord. Here, not just paths and mountains, everything is laid waste in his coming.
We've used the image of the spiral staircase climbing higher and higher, and I think another way to put that is at each turn of the staircase, he ups the ante.
Oh yeah,
you know, it's like each one is more of a warning and a foretelling and a foreshadowing toward this final one where you're at the top. There is no other place to go, and the inescapableness of the judgment of God. You know, Christ basically, again, when we refer these words back to the apocalypse that he gives us in Matthew 24 in its parallel passage in Luke, he's at pains to get across that it will be unmistakable. You won't need to worry about missing that moment. When it comes, you're going to know, because there will be, you know, as he said, pains as of a woman in childbirth, right?
And that's why we shouldn't leave out the great beatitude of the text, right?
Right.
The great blessing of the text from our Lord, blesses the one who stays awake, keeping his garment on, that he may not go out naked and be seen exposed. Naked where? Naked in our sin before our Lord. But instead of being naked in our sin, brought to destruction in our sin, you who have been baptized, you who have been brought in to the very church where you've been clothed in Christ, you've been made ready for this day, not to be in fear, not to be anxiety, but to gather in the prayers of the saints, and we pray together, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And so we are gathered around calling on the Lord to come because we are ready for him to come. We don't desire this to be our eternity, this world. This world will come to an end, but you are ready in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Clothed in the holiness of the Son of God, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Thank you so much, Pastor Shank, for giving us Jesus today. Reminder that this show is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and you can go visit them at lhmmissions.org. Sorry. Did I say LHF? F. Did I say it? LHM? That's Lutheran Hour Ministries. That's fine too. Yeah, they're great people too. Sorry, LHF. Thank you, Buzz. Be sure and check out their website. They are really doing great work bringing Lutheran theological treasures to people of various languages and cultures.